Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and today we're going to listen to a classic program featuring our former co-host, Luann Crane. So here now is how Luann opened the program on this classic edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Dr. and Ryan, the topics we have set for today are pretty serious. And Dr. Dobson, especially, I know that both of them hold very special places in your heart, having to do with both World War II and abortion.
Yeah. Well, Luann and Ryan, I think both of you know that I'm kind of an amateur student of history.
We've bumped you up to professional.
Yeah, definitely. I'm fascinated with world history and American history. And I think one of the reasons is because I was very young during World War II. But it made such an impression on me as a little boy when I saw what was happening to the adults around me and why they were so upset over what was taking place that I have literally spent much of my life reading and studying about what happened during that period in world history. And we all know that 6 million people, 6 million, if you can think about it, were killed because of Adolf Hitler's Nazi regime and the Holocaust. Mm-hmm. And at times I've said that the murder of 54 million babies in the United States since 1973 is as evil as genocide was when Hitler wrought it upon the millions that he killed. Mm-hmm. Believe it or not, I've been criticized for making that parallel, but I think the case can be made. Mm-hmm. But if you believe that life begins at conception, which I do, you can't help but see the connection.
That's right.
And I have invited to the studio today a man who is on a mission to help the American people open their eyes to the truth of the connection between the killing of Jews in World War II and the killing of babies by means of abortions. I'm speaking of Ray Comfort, who has recently produced a documentary called 180, which addresses the issue that I've just outlined. And I had a chance to see that movie 2 or 3 months ago, and I was deeply moved by it because it deals with that connection and those two issues. And Ray, I'm so glad to have you here. I've heard a lot about you, and it is time that we got acquainted with you and that our listeners who don't know you would also have a chance to be acquainted with your ministry.
Well, I'm very honored to be on your program. Thank you.
Well, Ray, I'm sure a lot of our listeners are familiar with you from the television program you co-host with Kirk Cameron on TBN and other networks called The Way of the Master.
That program has won a number of awards, hasn't it?
Yes,
it's been kind of a surprise to you how well received it's been.
Absolutely. It's a program on evangelism, and I've always said the church has got as much desire for the word evangelism as the world has for the word righteousness. So for it to be so well received and be on 53 networks. So we're absolutely delighted that we've got this opportunity to encourage and equip Christians to share their faith.
And you've written more than 70 books, some of them bestsellers.
Yes, I'm very fortunate. I write them in a New Zealand accent. It seems to fascinate people.
And finally, by way of introduction, you have debated atheists and those who come from a very different perspective on ABC's Nightline and on the BBC.
Yes, yeah, it's very simple to debate atheists when you know what you're doing.
Because most of them don't in the area
exactly
that we're interested
right.
in.
They don't think, and that's their problem.
Now, Ray, you're Jewish. You were raised in a Jewish home, but not in an ideological or godly home. You weren't taught theology. You were not taught the Jewish perspective your childhood.
No, not an ounce. My mother married a Gentile, and she was tossed out of a family. And I was born in 1949, a few years after the Second World War. And because they had Hitler in mind, what had happened in the Holocaust, they put Methodist on my birth certificate because they were afraid of another Holocaust. So I was brought up without an ounce of any godly instruction except for a Catholic aunt who taught me the Lord's Prayer, which for 10 years I used as a sleeping pill. Mm-hmm. I just rattle it off and off to sleep I go. It really meant nothing to me. So I had no godly instruction until my conversion at 22.
Ray, do you have an appreciation for Jewish history in the Old Testament now? Have you tried to catch up on what the people that were your ancestors believed and what they went through and the wonderful history of that race?
Absolutely. And I've learned that we as an American people are falling into the same pitfalls that Israel did. If you follow the history of Israel, they would get into idolatry, lose the fear of God, give themselves to sin, and that would bring judgment. And that's exactly what's happened in our country. We have a form of godliness in our country. There's no fear of God. We believe in God and yet tolerate abortion and homosexuality and all the things that are abhorrent to God. We've forsaken His moral law, as Israel did. That brings judgment. And what we need to do is stand up and say God is to be feared and point to the cross and see this nation reached with the gospel.
Now, you grew up where?
In New Zealand. I've got a very slight accent. That's a New Zealand accent.
Did no one talk to you about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when you were a kid?
I didn't know who they were. Not an ounce, seriously.
That's hard to believe, isn't it?
Yeah, well, New Zealand's a fairly secular nation. America is very Christian saturated. I was so surprised to come over here and find Christian books in Kmart and in Walmart and places like that. You would never get that in New Zealand. Never get people coming on television like they do over here and saying, you know, there was a tornado, but we prayed as a family and God delivered us. Mm. That's part of the American culture. Certainly not in the English and the British or Australia and New Zealand. That sort of thing would never get through. So it was a pretty godless culture.
So you came to America when?
1989.
And when did you come to know Jesus Christ?
April the 25th, 1972, 1:30 in the morning.
Hmm. How'd that happen?
Well, at the age of about 20, I had a revelation that I was part of the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 die. And it was a shock to my system. I remember I'd done very well. I had my own business, my own car, my own home. At the age of 20, married a beautiful wife. We'd made one child at that time. And I looked at my wife as she's asleep on the bed one night, and I thought, if she died, I'd have nothing to live for. All my materialism is just empty. I thought, the whole of humanity's like, we're in a holding cell condemned to die. Mm. We've got a nice blue roof, nice air conditioning, good lighting, but 10 out of 10 die. And I remember I wept that night at the futility of life. I felt like Solomon. I tried everything and thought, it's just chasing the wind. And I just cried out, why? Never thought that God would have the answer. And 6 months later, I was on a surfing trip about 100 miles north with four young guys, and one of them witnessed to me, and one Bible verse pierced my heart like no other, and that was this. Jesus said, you've heard it said by them of old, you shall not commit adultery. And I remember thinking, well, I haven't committed adultery. If there's a heaven, I'll make it. And then he said, but I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. And I thought, oh, if God sees my thought life, I'm heading for hell on Judgment Day because I live for that like every other red-blooded guy. And at that point, I understood the cross. I'd heard people speak about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, but I didn't see myself as a sinner until I realized I'd violated God's law and that the law is spiritual and God requires truth in the inward parts. And I realized I'd broken God's law and Jesus paid my fine. That means God could legally dismiss my case. And so that night, I repented of my sins, put my trust in Jesus.
No one helped you come to this conclusion?
Yeah, a young guy shared the gospel with me, but he was a brand new Christian and really didn't know what he was doing. He took 6.5 hours to share the gospel with me. And he was amazed at what had happened. And the next morning, this might be hard for you to understand, but I didn't want to go surfing. And that is huge for
a surfer.
It would
be hard for me to understand.
Yeah, I just wanted to read my Bible, and I was amazed. And I had this new heart with new desires, and I wanted to please the God I hadn't thought about for 5 seconds in my life in 22 years. I wanted to please Him more than anything else. And then I opened up the Bible, and the Bible didn't convert me. The Bible told me what had happened to me. I had a peace that passed all understanding. And there it was in Scripture. I had a joy that I couldn't express. You've got joy unspeakable. I felt new on the inside. And the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. So the Bible gave me light on the experience of my conversion. Mm. And so I came back from that surfing trip. My wife was brought up in a Christian home. And I called her. I says, are you missing me? She says, oh, yes. I said, well, don't worry. God is with you. And she just about fell over. Mm. And then I came back and immediately began sharing my faith everywhere I went. And my conversion was rather radical, but that was over 40 years ago, and I still shake my head at the radical nature of what God did in my heart.
And from that has become a passion for evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would be considered an absolute fanatic as a new Christian. I purchased a huge 34-seater bus and had scripture written around it. I had a billboard put outside our house with scripture on it. I had a professional sign writer write scripture on the side of my car. I put scripture on the front window of my store. Anyone that came in, I'd witness to. I open-air preached daily for 12 years. So as a new Christian, I could have been considered an absolute fanatic in those days. Mm-hmm. But nowadays, I'm much worse. Nowadays, I've got such a passion for the lost. Nowadays, it's not just one billboard. We purchase billboards. Now it's television, radio, any means possible, because sure. I've found everlasting life. I'm like mm-hmm. a doctor with a cure to cancer. And so when I look at the book of Acts, I feel lukewarm with all my zeal. I consider myself to be a normal biblical Christian. We should be horrified that anybody could end up in hell. And with every ounce of energy we've got, we should be trying to share the gospel with any person we can, not as a raving lunatic, but just reasoning with them. I began open-air preaching in the local center of our city, a city of Christchurch in the South Island in New Zealand, 350,000 people. I was sitting in a bus, bouncing along, and looking at all these people and thinking, they're all going to die, and I've found everlasting life. And I wanted to stand up on the bus and just preach to them. And I thought, that'd stop the bus, and everyone would throw me off in unison. So I prayed a very dangerous prayer. I cried out, oh, God, please find me somewhere where I can preach. And 2 weeks later, they legalized public speaking in the heart of our square. And I remember thinking, wow, what an answer to prayer. Horrors. And I was terrified. And so for about a week, I just avoided any thought. I think it was 2 weeks, avoided any thought of what had happened. And then one day in the newspaper, I saw a picture of an elderly lady playing a violin. And it had a slogan that said, the Bible lady sharing her faith in Speaker's Corner in the square. And I felt ashamed. So I went in there and open-air preached. I was horrified. But then I did that every day for the next, almost every day for the next 12 years.
Did people respond to the good news?
Yes, yes, they did. They responded with venom and what it did is it caused a sink or swim for me. I either had to learn how to answer these people that were calling out, how do you know God exists? I'm an atheist. You know, there's no evidence for God's existence. The Bible's full of mistakes. What about suffering? And I had to find answers to that, and it was a very good grounding for our evangelistic ministry, for our television program, we did an evidence Bible. We just packed it full of all these interesting things so that Christians could be equipped. And so, yeah, it was a great experience. When God says he'll be with you, he really means it. He gives you wisdom to answer people when they ask you. And the fear went after a number of years. I'm still not self-confident when I open air preach, but that feeling of just absolute nausea that used to consume me for hours beforehand is gone.
And you're now continuing to do this on Saturdays in Huntington Beach, California.
Yes, we did it for 3.5 years each Friday night in Santa Monica at 3rd Street Promenade. And then we got moved out of there. And then my son-in-law, his name is Easy, and myself.
Who's sitting behind you.
Sitting right behind.
Now, why'd you get moved out of 3rd Street?
A guy with a bullhorn who called himself a Christian would follow me around and yell out stuff at
me.
He just drove me out of that place. So then we started preaching at the local courts in our city. We noticed that on public domain, each morning there were 40, sometimes 80 people waiting to see the judge. And so we thought, what a wonderful opportunity to go and tell them, hey, you've got a court case coming up now, but there's a bigger one coming up, and the fine's been paid for you on the cross of Calvary. So in a very gentle way, we'd stand up, and we did it every day, weekday for 2.5 years, and say to these lawbreakers who couldn't get away because they didn't want to lose their place in line, we'd say, good morning. We're here to just share a few thoughts with you. We know you have to face a judge, and you've got a bigger case coming up on Judgment Day, and we want to tell you how this fine has been paid. So we did that every day for 2.5 years.
Did you win people to the Lord?
Well, God knows. We haven't got access into the Book of Life, but one day we will, and we'll see what happened. But God's word doesn't return void. But with one stroke of a pen, a judge made the whole area, turned it from American property, public domain, into court property, and they said, if you even come onto this property again, we'll arrest you. And we couldn't fight that when a federal judge does that. So then we moved to Huntington Beach, and we've been preaching there every Saturday for about 6 years.
Uh-huh. Now, I mentioned in my introduction the movie that you've made, the film, called 180, which really refers to a radical change of direction, halfway around a circle, right?
Yes.
And what is the message of that film?
Well, if I could give a little bit of a history of it, it'll make sense. WorldNet Daily asked me to write a book called Hitler, God, and the Bible. And so I said to Joseph Farah from WorldNet Daily, I'll give you a video called Hitler's Religion to go with the book. And so I took my camera out, went to the streets, and asked people what they knew about Adolf Hitler. Came back horrified because I had 14 people on camera, mainly college students, who didn't have a clue who Adolf Hitler was.
I have to tell you, when I saw that film, that shocked me.
It shocked
me. You know, having grown up in that era and having wanted to know so much about how it happened and how it could be prevented and how evil those days were and how evil Adolf Hitler was and his colleagues, it is just almost beyond belief that Americans whose freedom was purchased by the blood of those that fought Hitler and eventually destroyed him and the Nazi regime don't even know about that.
It just
they don't even know who the man was.
It was crazy, yeah. So I...
Ray, can I just need to stop you for a second? Because there was criticism about the film saying that those were plants and it's not really true. And you've responded really well to that. Can you share just a little bit about it? Because it adds to credibility to the film.
If those were plants, each of them deserves an Academy Award because it's just... The whole movie is fascinating. You've got Steve, who is a Jew-hating, black-hating, America-hating, Hitler-loving, neo-Nazi atheist with a 14-inch mohawk. Mm-hmm. He's just so hateful and full of conviction about how he hates Jews and how he hates blacks, etc. If we had paid him to do that, he really does deserve an Oscar because he was brilliant. Mm-hmm. But we didn't pay anybody. There's no actors in it whatsoever. It's just a documentary of people on the
streets. Let's prove this. We've got it. We've got some clips from the film. And let's let people hear the actual conversations on the street that you had with people, most of whom do not know and never heard of Adolf Hitler.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
No.
You don't know who he is?
No.
What do you know about Adolf Hitler?
I really don't know anything about it.
Have you heard of Adolf Hitler?
Nope.
Never heard of him?
No. I vaguely remember him.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
He was the guy that's in... Was he German? I really don't know that much about him.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
This guy with the had a mustache.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
He was a communist riot leader of Germany.
Who was Adolf Hitler?
I don't know.
You have no idea at all?
No.
He was a communist.
Is he like a actor or someone?
So tell me what you know about Adolf Hitler.
I don't know anything about him.
You ever heard of him?
No, I haven't.
Who's the guy with the mustache?
I don't know. I'm sorry.
You know, that's an indictment on the school system, public school system, because I bet most of those people came through the public schools and have never been told about what happened. And you know what else? We're talking to a lot of people who say, so what's the big deal about them not knowing a guy named Adolf Hitler? I don't know either. Tell them, Ray.
Yeah, if you don't know about history, you're going to repeat it. And we see it happening in this country, the same thing that happened with Hitler. We're in a very similar situation. It sounds like I'm being an alarmist, but when you look at Germany in the 1930s, they had a huge unemployment problem. Yeah. I think 40% unemployed. They had inflation that was runaway.
6 million.
Yeah, yeah. And they had reparations that had to be paid to Jew was in a terrible state. And they looked for a savior, one man who would step up to the plate. And one man did step up to the plate, and they gave him absolute power. He had absolute authority, and he created absolute horror for the German people and for those countries surrounding him. So we must know about history, or we're destined to repeat it.
He was a monster, absolute monster.
Absolutely.
Killed women, children, killed Jews, killed gypsies, killed the Poles. Killed homosexuals, killed those who were simply mentally incompetent.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
it was horrible and manufactured the deaths so that they could kill 2,000 of them at a time. in 15 to 20 minutes. Mm-hmm. It was amazing what took place there. And the world largely stood silently and let it happen until the war dragged them into it for their own purposes.
Yes, absolutely. If I may mention something, too, about that. I was sure that when I began studying for the book, researching for the book, that I'd uncover why Hitler hated the Jews, why he killed so many. It didn't really make sense to me. It just seemed that there were theories saying, well, Hitler had syphilis from a Jewish prostitute. Perhaps he was bitter because the Jews could make money during the Depression, or maybe this or that. And I thought, no, there must be an incendiary incentive, because if a man is bitter at Jewish people, I could imagine him killing one or 10, but Hitler killed 6 million. I thought, what is the incendiary incentive? I think I uncovered what it was. 26th of April, 1938, Hitler passed a law mandating that Jews had to disclose their wealth. And on one day, they had to say exactly what they owned, or they get a 10-year prison sentence of hard labor. So on that one day, millions of Jews actually signed their death warrant, because when the Gestapo showed up at a Jewish home, they knew exactly who owned what. They knew who owned what. Paintings or whatever. So when Hitler killed a Jewish family, he got their house, he got their car, he got their paintings, he got their insurance policies, he got their jewelry, got the gold out of their teeth, the hair off their head, the clothes off their back. Hitler made billions through killing Jewish families. In fact, experts tell us 30% of his war machine was paid for by the blood of the Jews. Mm. And that brings me to another quandary that I had, is why is it that pro-choice people who are pro-abortion are so zealous for a woman's rights? Mm. It just didn't make sense to me. I thought, there's got to be an incendiary incentive. And I discovered they make billions of dollars through the abortion industry. Yeah. If you want to find out how much it is to kill a baby in your local abortion clinic, you don't have to look for smoke to find out where it is. Just Google in the words prices abortion and type in your zip code, and you'll find your local clinic will kill a 16-week baby in the womb for $690. 19-week baby is four times the amount, $2,690. Quick work, just rip off the head, the arms, the legs, assemble on a table, throw it in the trash, do that 15, 20 times a day. You're talking big money. So it's not about a woman's choice at all. It's all about lining pockets using a well-oiled killing machine that's been legalized in our country.
Now, you made a leap there in that explanation between what Hitler did to innocent people and the killing of babies. We're out of time for today, but we're going to pick up with that idea. What is that connection? Other than that people were dying, and some of them unborn and some of them older. But what else links them together? And thank you for being with us, Ray. I hate to stop suddenly in this way, but that's the way radio is, as you know, and television too, because you do a lot of both. But we will start with that question next time.
It's been a great time. Thank you very much for having me on the program.
And I think listeners will agree, Ryan, about the importance of this conversation, even though it isn't an easy topic to talk about, but it's time for all of us to realize the truth.
It is, Luann, and not just realize it, but share it with others. Mm. We want all of you to join us tomorrow. But in the meantime, we've been talking about this film, 180, and I think it's time for our listeners to head over to drjamesdobson.org and click on the link to the 180 movie, because it will really be life-changing.
It will, but this warning that there are some pretty graphic images in this documentary, so parents will want to be aware of that.
It's true. Also, at drjamesdobson.org, you can request the copy of Ray Comfort's book on the topic. We've been discussing it today. It's called Hitler, God, and the Bible. Really, it is a fascinating read. And like we talked about today, they just aren't teaching enough of this history in schools.
Which actually would make it a good reason for many people to use this as a supplement for their own high school student. Mm-hmm. Moms and dads can add that to their library, Ryan. Listeners can probably find that title elsewhere, but please know when you request it from us here at Family Talk, you are directly partnering with us to defend righteousness and truth in the culture, as you've heard today.
Well, Luann, we need to let our listeners know that not only is summer typically a downtime for ministries, but it's particularly hard on Family Talk this year.
It is.
We are hurting right now and need people to partner along with us financially. And every donation, no matter the size, will help us continue the work here at Family Talk. All of these resources can be found at drjamesdobson.org. Or if you prefer to call us, our phone number is 877 877- 732-6825.
When you're on the line with us, do let us know how you most often listen to Family Talk, whether it's your favorite Christian radio station, our podcast, or even on XM Sirius Satellite Radio. And again, one last time, the number to call, 877-732-6825.
Thanks for spending this part of your day with us, and we'll see you right back here tomorrow for more with Ray Comfort on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.
So you've discovered that Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk can now be heard right here on America's Talk, XM Channel 166, Monday through Friday. But did you know you can also catch us online 24 hours a day at drjamesdobson.org? For specific help on dealing with everything from the terrible twos, temper tantrums, and teenage tattoos, it's drjamesdobson.org. Again, drjamesdobson.org.